Oh, Brian, I put your papers on the second row. So, 2 Peter chapter 1. There's some really good, there's a few verses here that we could do. I gave you two handouts. One is an overview of the majority of the chapter, and the other is going to cover just a few verses when we get to that. I'll explain the second handout, the little pyramid. But a little bit of a background for you, kind of starting on your paper too. It'll be on there. The background of Peter. Peter is towards the end of his life. He knows he's towards the end of his life. And he is concerned about false teaching. It's the major emphasis of this chapter. 2 Peter 2:1 says, "There are false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." This growth of false teachers at the time of Peter, I don't know, we've all been around for quite a while in our faith. I don't remember a time when there was so much false teaching available. And a lot of it has to do with social media and the internet. It's just anybody can say anything they want to about God, and people will listen. And I was talking to, I forget who I was talking about. It might have been Pastor Rick or somebody this week about, I was actually talking to one of my former students. He came visited this week, talking about different people he follows on. It's interesting, the young people, the information they get is either Twitter or TikTok or YouTube. They follow certain people. They rarely go to church, but they just get all the information. And so we were talking about how a tool that can be valuable to God to get the gospel out. Larry has worked in radio for years, but Larry and I, we discussed over the years what could be a great tool for the gospel. Very few people use that media in Christian realms for the gospel anymore. It's used for all kinds of different things. And on social media, it feels like Satan gets a hold of it. And it's instead of being used to build the kingdom of God, it's actually hindering it, and especially among young people. One of the things, in whatever your political views are, it doesn't matter, because both last Sunday and this Sunday, certain individual churches had Vice President Harris come and speak from behind the pulpit. I mean, how is that using the pulpit for any good? I wouldn't recommend having Trump behind the pulpit either. So either way, but that's how far we get away. Peter says in 2 Peter 1 verse 13, "Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent." So when he says tent, what's he referring to? The body. "To stir you up, reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent." So what is he anticipating? Death. "Just as the Lord Jesus showed me." And we'll talk more about this later, but remember when Jesus said to him, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And then he told Peter how his life was going to end. The Bible says this was signifying the way he would die. And so Peter, knowing this, he says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So the purpose of 2 Peter, it's very similar to Paul's letter of 2 Timothy, in which Paul says the time of my departure is at hand. And so we can take these two letters and get like the final word from Peter and Paul, and it's very valuable. What's interesting about this verse is he says, I want to write this to you to ensure that you always have a reminder of the correct doctrine even after my decease. Well, did his plan work? Well, 2,000 years later, since from his decease, we're still reading this letter. And so it was quite, it's quite important. There's quite a lot in here. And so let's go ahead and get right into it. We should take chapter 1 in 2 weeks. We should split it, but we'll see how we do tonight. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. We talked about apostles this morning. It's kind of neat to look at 2 Peter, look at the end of Peter's life, following a morning when we talked about how he even started following Christ, this fisherman called to be a fisher of men. Peter's a very interesting... Peter, to me, is one of the best examples of a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because we see a huge change in Peter after two events in his life. One is the seeing Jesus after he died. That we'll talk a little bit about tonight. And the second was in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon him. If you notice in the book of Acts, whenever he went to speak or he was arrested, whenever he said something, do you remember the phrase that always precedes it? But then Peter... filled with the Holy Spirit, and then his boldness is really strong. It's interesting that he doesn't lead with the fact that he's an apostle. He describes himself as a bondservant or a slave first and an apostle second. Who's he writing to? To those who have obtained like precious faith. Have you ever met somebody who is religious but they don't have like-minded faith as you? There's a lot of religious people out there. But if you have a conversation with them, sometimes their Jesus is much different than the Jesus that we know from scriptures. So they are like-minded, precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. So this faith that we share, this precious faith, was purchased through the righteousness of Christ. So there's no doubt who he's talking to. He's talking to believers at the end of his life on the subject of being aware and watching out for false prophets and false teachers. So this is definitely a letter for all of us. So he says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So I want you to look at verse 2 and 3 kind of carefully. And there's a similar attribute that he gives credit to for his grace and knowledge. And it all comes down to grace and peace come by the knowledge of God. Then in verse 3, divine power is given to us and all things that pertain to life and godliness through the what? Knowledge of him. So knowledge is key. John said, these things I write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. What would we know about God? And I've thought about this a long time, but I have a very hard time articulating this and trying to give understanding. But what would we know about God apart from the Bible? We can see his creation. Would we know his name? Would we know how he did... There's all kinds of religions, but all those religions, all those views of God, they all come back to Scripture. And so the philosophy that I try to articulate that I don't come out very well is the fact of if we're going to even acknowledge God, then the scripture has to be our complete and only reference. You can read a book outside the scriptures that is referring to scriptures. You can read a commentary. But there's a lot of people that have a lot of opinions about God that are, you know, well, especially today, well, and the God of today would be a loving God. And I saw this horrible thing last week where this minister and her church were coming beside and praying over Planned Parenthood workers because they've been oppressed so bad by the religious community that they are being neglected and they are doing God's work. And this is what she said: you are doing God's work by holding the hands of the oppressed mothers who are going through this very difficult decision of terminating their pregnancies, and we want you to know you're doing God's work. How horrible is that? Well, where does that knowledge come from? How did they come to that opinion about God? Not from the scriptures. Go ahead, Brian. And that's one that, you know, the Bible says to preach the whole counsel of God. And that's why what we do here, verse by verse, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, it's important. The knowledge of God. Verse 4 says, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And if you remember last Sunday's message about everything in the world, I put that verse on your paper, that everything in the world is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And part of this transforming thing that God does for us, and we're going to talk about in these next verses, is there is a sanctification or a growth in which we, through our study and prayer, fellowship, we begin to more and more take on the divine nature of God. Now, that divine nature of God doesn't mean we're divine. It just means we are horrible, rotten sinners that somehow begin to emulate love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness. And we start to emulate the Holy Spirit that begins to fill us. And so it starts with this knowledge, and that knowledge grows into nature. Now, the Bible says our old nature, what should we do with that thing?
Cast it away.
Crucify it. It's dead and buried with Christ. You are crucified with Christ. So then he gets to verse 5, and these are the verses that your little pyramid has to do with. And it says, but also for this reason, give all diligence. So when Peter uses the word diligence, when you think of the word diligence, and it's probably in the phrase we hear it most, where somebody is told to do their due diligence. We have, before you go to the polls, do your due diligence. What are they asking you to do?
Study.
Make sure you do your due diligence. Really do the work of the knowledge of God. Get to know Him. And for this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And so this is where this pyramid comes in. Every relationship with God starts with faith. And by grace are you saved through faith. And so every relationship with God begins. Jesus is the foundation. There's a couple verses on the back that go with each of these steps. And I want to just read these verses to you, 5 through 7, then we'll go back. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So there appears to be a step-by-step spiritual growth here. Larry does a really good job teaching on this subject also. But it is an idea that it starts with faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him in Hebrews 11:6. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 we read practically every week around here. For by grace you've been saved through faith. So now that you have faith, what happens to you? Well, two things happen to you, really. There are more than two, but the two main things is you're forgiven and cleansed of your sins, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So if that really happens and the Holy Spirit is now present in your life, should there be a change? There is going to be a change. And the Bible describes it as being transformed or being a new creature. Old things passed away. All things become new. And so when we get to this faith, then we have work to do. There's work to grow. And so Peter says, I want you to give your due diligence and add to your faith virtue. Now, on your little paper, it says for some reason, it says 2 Peter's hierarchy of needs. I wanted this pyramid, but that hierarchy of needs, you can just cross that out. I don't even know what that means. To me, this is a step ladder or a blueprint for spiritual growth. And the first one is add to your faith virtue, and your paper says goodness. And so what is virtue? Virtue is, remember Paul said that he desires in the inward man to do good? I'm going to share a little bit of how this affected my life personally. So when I became a Christian at 19, and I had a filthy mouth, filthy, cussed all the time. And it never bothered me. I was an athlete, locker room. But now, cussing bothers me. We have this weird thing. I don't know if you've noticed that our nominees for president, they both cuss a lot in their speeches. And I can never remember presidential candidates. There was one, they were sitting at a bar drinking a beer, cussing with the governor. And, it's again, they're trying to win that Gen Z vote, so they're trying to be super cool. But I just don't like cussing. Why? Because it didn't bother me. And then when I became a Christian and I cussed, all of a sudden for the first time, especially if I was using the Lord's name, it really bothered me. Well, why did it bother me? Yeah, I had the Holy Spirit. It didn't bother me the day before I got saved, but it bothered me the day after. But nobody told me not to do it. It just bothered me. Well, this was virtue. The Bible says in James 4:17, to him who knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us. So I add to my faith virtue. Virtue is simply the desire to please God, the desire to do right. But what's the problem with a new Christian? You don't know what right, God has a lot of things that would surprise us, like loving your enemy. You may not know that right off the bat. Set no wicked thing before your eyes and all kinds of different things. So what do we add to our virtue? So add to your faith virtue, the desire to do right, and to virtue knowledge, because that would be the most logical step. Well, where does the knowledge come from? From the Word of God. Our Awana verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we study the Word of God so that we don't sin without knowing it. We want to know. And then I love this next part. It's my favorite part of this step by step. Add to your knowledge self-control. Because you're going to get to some things in Scripture that God says not to do that you have trouble and stopping doing. Boy, that's really good English. And there are going to be things in your life that you need to do that are hard to do. Going to church, praying, read your Bible. It's funny how hard those things are. And so we need some self-control. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is a change. And Brian's young, but you see the spiritual growth in Brian. Those of us who are a little longer in the faith, boy, do you remember those early days? Do you remember? I talked to somebody this morning talking about how wicked they were in their teens. Well, the person's almost 80 now, you know. The teens are long gone, long gone. And this is another goal. Add to your self-control perseverance. What's perseverance? Hanging in there. The Bible says to flee these things and pursue righteousness. Just keep pursuing, pressing on towards the mark. And if you stumble, God's going to pick you up. What is that? Proverbs, you might fall how many times? And God keeps picking you up and setting you on that solid rock. Look at Peter, how many times he stumbled and fell. There's not very many. You can look at all those people in Hebrews 11 and look at all their wonderful accomplishments and then go find another chapter with their flaws. But what God requires of his servants is that they be found faithful. So perseverance, because I want to add to my faith virtue. Now I want to please God. And that's where that whole kind of hogwash of, well, I don't believe you can just get saved and have your sins forgiven, because then what are you going to do? Continue in sin that grace may abound? No, because you have the Holy Spirit, so you want to please God. That's one of the main proofs of your salvation, the wanting to please God. But what happens is, Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. So we have to persevere with that self-control. Understanding that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? So it comes from God. To perseverance, godliness. And this is a 1 Peter 2. We're going to get to these. We had these verses a couple weeks ago. Verse 10 says, who were once not a people of God, but now are a people of God. And this is where you start to have that divine nature as you persevere. You might struggle with the flesh, but you just like Paul, you serve God with the law of your mind. You give those to Christ. You ask him for help. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. The Bible says, therefore, from now on, we see no one according to the flesh. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And so now all things are passed away. We're new, and we are now seeing people according to the Spirit. We esteem people higher than ourselves. And then to brotherly kindness, love. The Bible says, now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is what? Love. So you can look, and I used to do these with the kids, is kind of look at these things and examine yourself and find out in which areas that you're at growing with the Lord. If you have no desire to do right, I have no desire to please God, and I don't really have a desire for virtue and do right, well, wouldn't that cause you to question their faith? And so you have to now take that person and go back. But if you have somebody who is struggling a little bit with sins, but it breaks their heart, and they really desire, then you've got to go to knowledge of how to have God help you in self-control and perseverance. And so what Peter is telling these Christians before he dies is, look, you need to give diligence to grow. You guys have to keep growing in the Lord. Don't stop growing. We're never going to hit that peak in which we're the most loving, unselfish, because God is love. But that love, I think, is almost unattainable while we're in the flesh. but we persevere towards it. We press on towards the mark. That's our goal of that high calling of God. But there's going to be a time in heaven when everyone's going to be at that peak. Verse 8 says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you will be growing in him, adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, then you will not slack in the knowledge of God. However, if you lack these things, you are short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. That's quite a verse. It's a little bit controversial if you don't just accept what it says. So, Larry, do you mind reading verse 9 from the Old King James?
But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin.
So, this is a verse that says, it's possible to do what? Forget what? Isn't that amazing? And so it's giving this idea, you know, we work with children, and many times children will give their lives to Jesus Christ when they're 10 or 11, and then their parents take them out of church, and they never go to church again. Jesus has come to me as a little child. How does God see that 10-year-old's step of faith at a vacation Bible school, in which they never go to church again? I don't know. I don't have an answer to that question. I do know that a person that does not add to their faith doesn't go. When I became a Christian, I wanted to serve God, stop cussing, do it. And then 3 or 4 months later, I could feel myself, and it wasn't bothering me very much anymore until God brought Liz back into my life. And I began going to church and reading my Bible. So I do think it's possible to be saved and yet not add to that faith anything, to the point where you get so far away from God that you may not even know that your sins are forgiven. That's totally in God's hands. Some people would say, oh, no, John, Pastor John, I don't think that's possible. It may not be. But when I read that verse, do you see what I'm saying? That verse gives, it's just saying, look at, whether it's Peter's is using this as an extreme example, he is saying you need to grow because there's false teachers out there. And if you don't get knowledge, 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 add to your faith, add to your faith, add to your faith, you may get so far from God you could forget you were even forgiven in the first place. Go ahead, Don. That's a great verse to read. It fits perfectly. It's because some people will use that to say you can lose your salvation. But you can't lose your salvation. So what could the drifting away be? That unfruitfulness, that missing out on the fact that God is even present in your life. The Bible does say, do not do what to the Holy Spirit? Quench it. Now, how much can we quench it? So we know we can quench it. And I think that the Holy Spirit, which is your conscience, right? And you can quench it, quench it, quench it until you things that used to bother you don't bother you anymore. And so, yeah, there's a whole realm in there that is that's a great verse, Don, to bring up because that is exactly what it is. We are encouraged in the scripture. How many of you have ever experienced being away from church for a couple of weeks and you just, boy, I got to get back in. I got to get back in my Bible. It's important. It's important. Great, great comments. Verse 10 says, therefore, because these things are important, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So be even more diligent than ever. Stay in the word. stay. Hebrews 2:2 says, just the one that follows up what Don just said, says, if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast and even transgressions and obedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work will be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Remember, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones, and that our the motives of what we've done for Christ will be tried by fire, and if you've already received your rewards on earth because you did everything for selfish purposes. Is the person in 1 Corinthians 3:15 going to heaven? Yes. But it's interesting, he says, yet so as by fire. I don't know what that means as far as the idea that those who have drifted away, those who have forgotten, those who have not spent their lives in growth, their heavenly journey is still a heavenly journey. So, but there's just a difference. You miss out. I heard this years ago, and it really was a blessing to me. It was, and it helped me to learn what we're doing is important. And I was really young as a Christian, but there was a pastor who was asked about church service, and he said it was great. We had 1.5 people saved today. And they said, what do you mean you had 1.5 people saved? He said, well, we had a 60-year-old man and a 8-year-old young boy. And they said, oh, you cannot call a child a half a person. That's disrespectful. And he says, oh, no, the man is a half a person. He only has half of his life left to serve the Lord, but the child has an entire life to serve him. And so it was an interesting perspective, because sometimes young people get the mindset of, well, I can just live however I want to, and then on my deathbed, I'll just ask Jesus to be saved. And it doesn't work that way. Verse 12. For this reason, I will not neglect to remind you always of the things, of these things, though you know and established in the present truth. Isn't this our main job? To remind. This is why we do Awana verses. This is why we have church every week. This is why we had communion this morning, to remember what Christ has done for us. Yes, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tent, these are the verses we already read, to stir you up, reminding you, knowing shortly, I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And if you look at John 21, these are the verses I talked to you about. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will be stretched out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you out where you do not wish. Thus he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And do you know the historical views of Peter's death? Crucified on a cross, and he did not want to die in the same manner as Christ, and so his story says he turned the cross upside down. But it's interesting, if he died on a cross, it said in John 21:18 that they will stretch out your hands, and that signifies by the way you will die. But what a change in Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times and now says, well, I know I'm about to die, and I know how I'm going to die. And what a man of faith he became. Why? Because he added to his faith virtue. We see spiritual growth in Peter, just like we saw it in the Samaritan woman this morning, just like we saw it in the apostles, and just like it's happened to you. One of the most frustrating things for me is having to answer for the sins of my 15-year-old self and my 25-year-old self and my 35-year-old self. And that person had some growing to do, How many of you would like to go back with the knowledge you have? Oh, yeah, it would be something, but it just doesn't work that way. You know, what does it say? Our outward body is kind of dying day by day, but the inward is being strengthened and strengthened. And so don't worry, Brian. When your body is old and decrepit and gray-haired, then you'll really start to know God the way. And so, verse 16. For we did not follow, these are great verses. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That is an incredible verse because it is, the New Testament has been historically proven to be an accurate document from that time. And Peter's saying, look, this isn't some religious fables. It's not some cunning stories. We were eyewitnesses. And Peter is the main evidence of this because of how dramatically his life changed when he saw the resurrected Christ. And so he was an eyewitness. For he did not receive from God the Father. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain. It's very interesting to me that Peter, of all the events that he saw Jesus, water into wine, raising of Lazarus, Jesus walking in and having Thomas, the empty tomb, remember he ran to it. But of all of the events he could have used as an illustration of his eyewitness, he chose the transfiguration on that holy mountain. Let's read in Mark chapter 9. We'll get to this eventually on Sunday morning. But it said, Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter answered and said, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Suddenly, when he had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. So this is the event that he chooses to confirm his eyewitness testimony. A time when he really made a mistake. What was his mistake? He wanted to build altars to all three of them, putting them on equal ground. And God almost rebukes him and says, oh, no, this is my beloved Son. And then Moses and Elijah, they're gone. And yet that's the moment that this was something, and I'm nervous because I know this is coming up in Mark, and I don't know that I'll be able to do this event justice because I think it was bigger than we give it credence to, and I want to try to give it that, and Peter certainly does. When he says, look, you don't understand, I heard his own father say, this is my beloved Son. Now, obviously, Peter wasn't at his baptism when God said the same thing. So I think the significance of this may have been just hearing that voice of God. That would be something unforgettable. So what we have with Peter and why we can trust the scriptures is because it was written by eyewitnesses. That's the beauty of it all. Verse 19, let's finish this up. And so we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He says, this word is confirmed. Don't stray from it. False teachers are coming. The scripture, the scripture, the scripture. Knowing this, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved is the same Greek word for a sailboat and the wind blowing. God told Nicodemus that the Holy Spirit works like the wind when a person is born again. And this word of God was written not by man, but by God himself. 2 Timothy 3:14, "But you must continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And you guys probably all know that the word inspiration literally means what? That God breathed it into them. And so as they were writing, it was the very breath of God. So we trust this to be God's inerrant, perfect word and complete in all that we need. Last verse, 2 Peter 3:15. We'll get to this in a couple weeks. "Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures." He says an amazing thing here. He's talking about the writings of Paul, and he calls them the epistles of Paul. The epistles of Paul, starting with Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, they are letters written by Paul. And Peter says an interesting thing. Do you remember, I think it was Galatians, where Paul kind of rebukes Peter a little bit. And Peter here is giving credibility to the apostolic authority of Paul. But not only that, look what he says in verse 16. "As also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to understand." Are there things in the scripture that are difficult to understand? Hebrews 2:1, or the verse we just read. So you need to get all those verses together. He says, "which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction." That's where false teaching comes from. But then he says, "as they also do the rest of the" what? So Peter's actually telling us that the epistles of Paul are scriptures. And if they're scriptures, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So therefore, there's a brand new, it's I don't know if it's new or just gaining traction, that we should listen to Jesus and not to Paul. That Jesus never said homosexuality was wrong. Paul said it was wrong. Jesus wasn't against abortion. Paul was against abortion because they were trying to push their male-dominated patriarchy system. But if you look at the words of Jesus and only look at the words of Jesus, he never talked about homosexuality or. And so they're doing exactly what Peter said they were going to do. So we have Peter the eyewitness. We have the Apostle Paul, who is now identified as a writer of scriptures. We can trust Genesis to Revelation. And I had a silly pastor years ago say, "I trust every word in this book. If it says it's genuine leather, then I believe it's genuine leather." And I thought, well, it's not actually in the book. You're getting outside the scriptures on that point. I know the point he was trying to make, but it was, you know, so. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for a trustworthy, complete book of your truth. It's inspired by you, breathed by you. Men who wrote this were moved by the Holy Spirit, so it can be trusted. They were eyewitnesses to the things that you did. And Lord, just as Peter said, men are going to come and twist it, turn it, and take it out of context. But Lord, I thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight who over our years of growth have held Liz and I to a high standard of staying close and instructing us when we needed it, correcting us when we needed it, encouraging us when we needed it, Lord, because they are part of this perseverance of growth, and we thank you for it. Let us share this with others in Jesus' name. Amen.